Good evening. My name is Chris. George mentioned that earlier. I'm also one of the members here at Beeston Free Church. On the first Sunday of this year of 2014, I preached a sermon called Walking, or that I entitled Walking with God. And when I thought about what to preach, my mind was led back to this. And so this is perhaps kind of like a second part. Now, the first Sunday of every year is actually reserved for only the most privileged of preachers. And by that, I mean Mike Webster. But I had the privilege to actually speak. And so I hope you don't mind that I pick up that thought from, although it's now 4 months ago. And if you want to listen to it, it's I think it's uploaded. At that time, I looked at the encounter with Moses at the that Moses had with God at the burning bush. And the goal was to learn more about what it means to walk with God. And we considered the question at that time, who is God? How do you walk with God? And what keeps us from walking with God? And I intend that this evening is a bit of a continuation and an expansion of the last point, what keeps us from walking with God. And so that's why I chose Joshua. And I know Craig preached just recently a series on this, so I hope it won't be too redundant. Some of you know that I just got back from Australia, where I was visiting this WEC missionary training college that my family and I hope to join. And on this trip, I stopped in Cambodia, which sort of is on the way, right? And the purpose was to see a very good friend of mine, in fact, my best friend. And sadly, he is not walking with God. He's working there as an English teacher. He even now denies that God exists, and I pray often that that might change. And I'm not sure what has triggered this decision of his to not recognize God anymore. And I think part of it has to do, you know, I talked to him for a long time. Part of it has to do that he feels that if God is good, then God should be more evidently be active in the world, that he should be doing good things, that he should be preventing evil, healing disease, answering prayer. And I understand the sentiment because, you know, I think we all wonder at times, why is it that these things happen? Why is it that we have these issues even though we are Christians, even though Jesus is with us? And why is it that we, you know, it seems often have to make concessions for God? And so I don't belittle this. I think there are real questions here and real tough issues to think about. But I think at the heart, and in particular of my friend, at the heart of these questions very often lies another issue. And that is what we think that we know better than God. We think that the way God runs things does not seem good or right or loving. And so we either end up doing what we want, what we think is better, or in the case of my friend, in order to sort of mitigate the pain and disappointment, we decide that God doesn't exist or that he doesn't involve himself anymore in the world. We think that as long as God doesn't answer the prayers the way we think he should, that that we cannot trust him anymore. And so why do I tell you this? Because I want to sort of pick up the idea tonight a little bit that we often have disappointments and disappointed expectations that we carry around with us. I think these disappointed expectations, they keep us from walking with God and progressing with him. And that's where Joshua comes in. Because by looking at Joshua, I think we will get a better understanding of how God actually is doing things. How do you actually walk with God? What is a realistic way of walking with God? And by realistic, I mean, what is the biblical way of walking with God? How does God involve himself? And so I hope and I believe we can get some answers here. Now, who's Joshua? Like I said, Craig already preached on this a while ago, and so I will keep this brief. Joshua is Moses' most trusted servant. He walks always close to Moses. He's always with Moses somewhere. He has been with Moses in the desert. He was one of the 12 spies that goes into the promised land, but he's with Caleb, just the two that come back with a good report. Joshua was the leader of the Israelite army when they were fighting the Amalekites. The Amalekites ambushed them, and the Amalekites are the spiritual arch enemies of God's people. And you know the story. Moses stands on the hill, he holds up the staff, and Joshua and the army is down below fighting. And Joshua is also one of, actually the only one, who goes up with Moses to Mount Sinai to receive the law. Of course, Moses goes a bit further, but Joshua is the only one who goes up with him. And then, of course, after the death of Moses, we heard this in Deuteronomy 31, Joshua is the one who is the new designated leader. He is the military commander to lead the people to claim the promised land. And so in a sense, you could say Joshua is a pretty good candidate to learn about what it means to walk with God, much like Moses before him, because he was really close to the action. He did walk closely with God. And of course, on the other hand, and that's perhaps a bit paradoxical, we might feel that we can't really learn that much from Joshua because he is, in a sense, such a special character in the purposes of God, who has this active and pivotal role, and so we might feel hesitant to identify with him. And of course, you have all this warfare and genocide issue in the background as well. And so my suggestion is that we look at God's dealings with Joshua tonight, because I think that translates them much easier into our own experience and our own personal walk with God. And so the first point I want to make is actually a repetition of what we already saw with Moses. Walking with God means to do something with God, not for God. Turn to Deuteronomy, to this passage in Deuteronomy 31, that's on page 209. Let me read this again and listen carefully to what God is doing. Deuteronomy 31. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua will cross ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give to them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You see, the one who goes ahead is God. God is the one who will defeat the nations, those that live in the promised land. That's something that's said in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, and 8. And that's very hard to miss. God is the one. God is doing it, and he is doing it together with and through the Israelites. Now, this is the first time in the Bible that you hear this phrase, be strong and courageous, which then later is much more often repeated in the book of Joshua and also in other books. But this first time, look at it, is not said to Joshua. It is said to the people. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So this isn't Joshua's exclusive right. It is said to all people. To all of God's people, in that sense also us. And of course, we just sang this this most clearly in Jesus, the Emmanuel, the one who is God with us. And that's why walking with God means to do something with God and not for God. And so this is sort of the first antidote against disappointments, because you will be disappointed if you do it in your own strength. And you will be disappointed if you are thinking that you're doing something for God. Now, of course, the question is, I think we all know this. We have probably heard many sermons on this, usually Ishmael or other bits of the Bible. The question is, are we actually aware of this? Are we tackling life on our own? Or actually, are we doing it with God? Is there a force behind us? Is there a force within us that drives us on? Now, if you're not a Christian, that's not even an option for you. You have to face life on your own. There's nobody who can lead you through the desert. And in fact, you're the only one that you can legitimately blame for your situation. So perhaps you should stop blaming God. But for us Christians, we have the Spirit of Christ. And so why walk through life alone? Why fight our battles alone? In fact, I wonder if we realize that our battles against our own selfishness, our own anger, our lust, our greed, our hate, that they're not even our own battles at all. The Bible teaches us that the battle is the Lord's. The cross is His victory in which we join. It is God who is with you. It is the Lord who goes before you. And so the question then is, why do we so often battle the enemy on our own? Don't we realize that unless the staff is raised up, that there won't be any victory? In fact, you never will have victory on your own when you're doing something for God, when God really is not in it. Look at Joshua 5 for a moment. There's a bit odd passage in Joshua, sort of sandwiched between the general flow of the conquest. In Joshua 5, in verse 13, before the conquest of Jericho, we have this strange three verses. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man, not an angel, a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. And this is a strange passage where we learn that Joshua isn't actually the commander here. Joshua isn't the real leader. Joshua had to learn that he is a follower, that he is somebody who is with God. In that sense, Joshua was doing something with God and not for God. That's his burning bush experience, where he had to realize his own inadequacy. And so sanctification, so our own struggling against our own propensity to make a mess of things, our bad habits or whatever it is, that isn't really our fight. You join God in this fight if you're walking with Him, which is why these are battles of faith. And so disappointments will come if you do this in your own strength, if you do it on your own steam. And this is a hard lesson for us to learn, because how often do we try and fail in these matters? How often do we turn and then blame God disappointed? Which is why I belabor this point, and which is why I think God as well does this, because here in the book of Joshua, he gives the Israelites a special lesson, which is, of course, the first battle, this lesson of Jericho, which is a demonstration. You know the story. The Israelites were to circle the city of Jericho for 7 days. They were to follow the Ark of the Covenant. There were 7 priests with 7 trumpets. They had to walk around for 6 days, and on the 7th day, 7 times. They were not to make any noise. On the 7th day, after the 7th circling, they would then hear the trumpets and then give a loud shout. and then the walls would come down, although they didn't know that the walls would come down. They were doing this without any explanation. You see, this lesson is actually quite clear, because the victory was handed to them on a platter. God gives the victory. God gives the promised land, which is why it's called the land of promise. It is God-given. We depend on him, not the other way around. And when he goes ahead, which is symbolized in the ark, the victory is guaranteed. Think about the scene for a moment. The people, after 7 days of doing this, without an explanation as far as we know, they probably were emotionally and physically exhausted. Can you imagine to get up in the morning, you dress up in full battle array, then you line up in your units, and then you're going to march the city one time. You do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, you walk around 7 times. You know, you get up, you put your gear on, you walk around 7 times. How long did that take? How many miles did they actually walk through the desert heat? You see, God's victory does not depend on the strength of man. This is a demonstration, a lesson. And now this is important. At no other point afterwards did they ever get that kind of victory again. Afterwards, they had to fight. But at this point, they were to learn that circling with God, that it was God who gave the victory. This is a faith lesson, a demonstration. Walking with God means to do something with God, not for God. Of course, there are clear roles, because the ark goes ahead. God leads, we follow. Just as in chapter 3, the ark is carried ahead of them through the Jordan. We follow, we keep our distance. And of course, the roles are made clear with Joshua 5, with the man appearing. Let me move forward to the second point. Walking with God means to consecrate yourself. Now, just before the Israelites, before we have the conquest of Jericho, before they come into the promised land, God told them to consecrate themselves, to get ready, to set themselves apart, and then cross the Jordan to make camp on the west side. They were on the east side, they were to cross on the other side. And that's, in a sense, their Exodus-like baptism. Much like their fathers had passed through the Red Sea, they were to pass through the Jordan, and God actually split the Jordan so that they could pass on dry land. On the other side, then, they recommitted themselves to God by having this circumcision fest. And then they celebrated the first Passover. This is a strange story, but it's actually quite important. Because they crossed into the land and then did this circumcision, this mass circumcision, which is, if you think of it, an act of faith. Because it's really not the first thing you want to do on the first day of the campaign, right? You're just entering into enemy territory. There you are, completely exposed and curled up on the ground, probably for a week or so. That's an act of faith. Now, what does this mean? It means that walking with God is based on the covenant ways of God that God has established before. Even if they may seem strange to us. And so in a sense, the way forward is beginning by looking backward to the things that God has already done, by looking at the things that God has put in your life, by reminding yourself who God is, to look at your own personal Ebenezers. It means that consecration comes before the conquest. And so circumcision and Passover was at the beginning of entering the land for the Israelites, which was their way of acknowledging and accepting the ways of God. For us, we do this when we come to Jesus in repentance and ideally baptism. We look back at the cross like they look back at their Exodus, because that is the way to God. He, Jesus, is the one the fathers in the scriptures point to. We look to him before we conquer and walk the land, because we enter his victory. It is he who is the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of God. And so this consecration that comes before conquest, this consecration means that you do not just walk with God as if it was another thing. You do things God's way. In fact, you cannot, and this is what the New Testament, what Jesus himself teaches us, you cannot serve God in other things. Walking with God is not a sideshow. And if you treat it as such, you can be sure to face disappointments. Walking with God requires a single focus. So again, don't blame God. He didn't let you down if you never committed to him, if you never walked with him his way. And so I think this is the second antidote against disappointments, because you will be disappointed if you presume that you can walk with God on your own terms. That leads me to the next point. Walking with God means to fight. Or in other words, walking with God takes courage. You see, from the very first point I mentioned, you walk with God, you are doing something with God, not for God. From the very first point, from Jericho, if you wish, you might think that walking with God means to just sit back, to let go and let God. Because after all, that's not a faith, right? If you do it anything else. I believe this idea, let go and let God, this is where many of us, at least where I have, and I think also my friend in Cambodia, have tripped up. And the thinking goes like this. If God is good, if he has saved us, redeemed us, has conquered death and sin, how is it that these benefits are not present to me instantly? Why can't I just sit back and allow these things to just rush into my life? Well, the scripture teaches us that walking with God means to fight. That is the pattern we are given, not the idea of sitting back. Because even in Jericho, you had to put in a day's work. You had to actually walk. Like I said, in all the other fights that followed, the Israelites actually had to do something. They actually had to fight. You have to fight to claim the promise. In fact, if you study the book of Joshua, you'll see that Joshua actually used battlefield strategy. He entered the land in the middle, he divided it into two sectors, then he attacked the south first and then the north. He used battlefield strategy, and actually the second campaign, the attack on the city of Ai, or it's probably more like a village, that's actually done through a night ambush, which at first sight does not look very sanctified, does it? Battlefield strategy, ambush, God depending on human schemes and plans. But you see, faith means to do something, to fight in this case, because God commands, because God is with you. Faith is a human activity, if you wish, a human response to God's initiative, to the fact that God is with you, that he's there, that he's commanding you. And so that's why you have this phrase, be strong and courageous. That's 8 times in the book of Deuteronomy and Joshua, and then 5 times more in other books. It's repeated. What does that mean? That means Joshua had to get ready to fight. He had to sharpen his sword. He had to grease his armor. He had to practice his fighting skills. He had to teach, and the people had to learn how to march and file. They had to obey their commanders. They had to use battlefield strategy. That's what it means to walk by faith. But that's not what we think when we think about faith, is it? Today, it means to go to church, to read good books, to learn more about God, and God forbid, about theology, to go to Bible school, to evangelize, to disciple, to do good to others, to prepare and send preachers, to listen to those that God has put in charge of you. Salvation, for you and me, think of it, wasn't achieved by the waving of a wand. We want the waving of the wand, but it wasn't achieved that way. How did it happen? The Son of God emptied himself and became man. He walked among us, with us, and carried a cross. And how did this message then come to you? Did it come by a voice from the ether? Did you see an angel? Most of us, I assume, no. It came through the hands, the feet, the mouths of those who walked with God before us, most visibly seen in the scriptures you're holding in your hand. And that is the biblical pattern. We see this in Moses, in Joshua, in Gideon, in Nehemiah, and even in Jesus himself. To walk with God means to walk, to struggle, to fight. Most of the time, you are not carried. Which is, by the way, why I find this footsteps in the sand a bit irritating at times. Because most of the time, that is not the way it is. The biblical pattern is that you have to fight because God is with you. And so if we expect to have these instant fixes to all our issues and problems, to get everything sort of handed on the Jericho platter, then we have the wrong expectations. And of course, therefore, also related disappointments. That kind of stuff is an exception. Biblically speaking, it's an exception. It is not the norm. And if you translate this now into your own experience, that means that sanctification comes not through passivity. Of course, there are times when it does. Sometimes God tells you to be still, and he will do things by waving a wand. But generally speaking, sanctification for most of us comes through active trust in the presence and promise of God. And that is why it needs courage. And there's a whole host of New Testament passages I could go to, but I will choose two or three to underline this, because in my thinking, I often blame God for not doing it the way I think he should be doing it, by waving the wand. Consider for a moment 2 Peter 1:3, which is, if you want to go there, it's on page 1217. 2 Peter 1:3. Because what does this passage say? It says, Peter says, his divine power, God's power, has given us everything we need for God, for godly life, for godliness. Everything has been given to you. So much so that he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them, get this, you may participate in divine nature. He hasn't even given you the promised land. He gives you himself. So God has given us this. And so what does the next verse now say? Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. In other words, since God has given you everything, since his promise stands in Christ, go, walk, fight, take the promise. Or take Colossians 1:29. Craig preached on this for our mission statement. I strenuously contend with all the energy of Christ that Christ so powerfully works in me. Paul says the energy of Christ, the power of the Spirit in him, and he works with that energy as much as he can. He's using every effort. Walking with God means to fight. That is what the scriptures teach you. And of course, we can resent this, and I think we do. Why is it that God doesn't just give us his promises without our involvement? Why does he not just give them the promised land? Why do we have to struggle and make every effort to have these virtues in our life? Why can't we just have these blessings? Why do we need to fight? Why can't he just answer our prayers? Why are we so often seemingly the answer to our own prayers? Now, there's a lot that we could say, and that would be several sermons to go, and I won't be able to say enough, nor do I have answers, nor are there answers to all of these questions. What I'm getting at is that if you look at the Bible, at the way God has revealed himself in the scriptures, you will see that the way he reveals himself in history, in Christ, in the scripture, it is based on this principle, faith. In particular, faith in and through the incarnation. God could do it without human involvement. But when God moves, most of the time, it does involve humans who believe and trust him so much so that he himself becomes man, the incarnation. Obviously, he can do it without it. But that is just not God's way. God affirms humanity. He affirms his creation by involving them and himself in this grand plan. And so in the present age, we walk by faith. And faith is this human activity, this human response to God's initiative, to God's presence, to God's command. Faith means to do something with God because God commands, because God is with you. And of course, if you think of it, if God's overall purpose is that you would love him, that you would trust him, now that is not happening if he just throws everything in your lap, is it? That would probably just generate spoiled brats and not heirs. And that leads me then to the last point. Walking with God means to obey. Walking with God means to obey him, which this is something also rather visible in the book of Joshua, this strange passage about Achan's sin and the defeat of Ai. Because after the Jericho campaign, they go up to the Judean hills to take this small town, perhaps a village more, and they just send a small contingent up the mountain range to take care of this issue. But the smaller army is routed before the enemy, and 36 people die. And that's in Joshua 7. And the reason for that is because one of the soldiers took some of the spoils of Jericho. The soldier's name is Achan. Now, there were specific instructions had been given not to take anything of the victory spoil, because that was God's victory spoil. And so Achan disobeyed God and, in a sense, indirectly claimed the victory for himself. And the consequence then is severe. The battle is lost, 36 men die, and then, as a punishment, the whole of Achan's family is stoned to death. Now, if you think of it, imagine Joshua for a moment. He sent up the army is routed, men, fathers, and sons have died. The report comes to him. He goes into his tent. What is going through his mind? Can you imagine the disappointment, the sheer horror of Joshua for a moment? God, I thought you will be with me. That's what you said over in Deuteronomy 31. Did you not say nobody will stand before me? What is this? Where are you? If this small town is going to be is able to, you know, rout us, you know, this whole campaign is lost. I thought you were with us. And I think this kind of prayer we know ourselves. We experience defeat, and of course we turn and blame God. Disappointed, shocked. Well, where were you? I thought you were the God of the promise. I know I can't do this, but so why this? But in this particular instance, the question wasn't if God is with us, but whether we are with God. And so it's one thing to experience defeat because you were fighting on your own strength. It's another thing to be defeated because you have willfully left God behind. See, the defeat of Ai is a vivid lesson to show the people that if you willfully, or even in this case, most people were ignorant of this, if you disobey God, you cannot necessarily count on his help. And though often God is very gracious here because he's not punishing as we deserve. But the message here is that disobedience leads to defeat. And this disobedience has serious consequences. And so that means that also in our own life that there are times, and be careful, not all our defeats are this way, but some of our defeats in faith are not because God moved away, but because we have. His promises and blessings come from being with him. But if you move away, it becomes difficult for God to bless you. And that's what John read earlier in Joshua 1:7. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And this we have in the New Testament as well. Think of John 15, the vine and the branches. What does Jesus say? Abide in me, stay with me, stay here. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. And this is a command. Abide in me. Stay here. Remain. Don't wander off. But it's exactly what we do. We wander off. We leave God and then wonder why we're losing, why our prayers are not answered. There's, again, more examples in the New Testament, but there's an interesting one that came to my mind, which is also is also in Peter's letter, but that's in 1 Peter 3:7, which is about family relations. And so Peter instructs husbands what they should do with their wives. And he says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." And I don't want to get involved into the whole gender thing. I want to focus on the last bit. Men are to honor their wives because otherwise their prayers might be hindered. Willful sin or even ignorant mistreatment of others might have an effect on your prayer effectiveness. That's here. In other words, how you conduct yourselves, how you walk, has an effect on whether you experience victory or defeat. So don't just blame God. Test your heart. Why are you disappointed? Because God did not do what you expect? Okay. Well, was your expectation lined up with God's ways? How he does things? Did you obey him? Did you stay with him? Did you wander off? So to conclude, let me just go over these 4 points. Walking with God means to do something with God, not for God. Walking with God means to consecrate yourself. Walking with God means to fight. And walking with God means to obey. And I think many, of course not all, so don't hear me wrong, not all, but many of our disappointments in faith are based on false expectations. And false expectations are lies. So if you're disappointed with God, search out the reason. What are your expectations? Why do they not line up? Do they line up with what God has revealed of himself? Are you actually walking with God? You see, let go and let God is wrong. It's as wrong as God helps those who help themselves, which is as wrong as all roads lead to heaven. Because if that's how you conduct yourself, if that's the basis of your thinking, you will be disappointed. The biblical testimony is different. The biblical testimony is that in this present age, we walk by faith. Now, that doesn't mean, so I just want to put this disclaimer at the end, that doesn't mean that all our disappointments with God are solved by heeding these 4 points. Because there are real disappointments that don't fit here at all. And some of these are also in my friends, in my friend in Cambodia's life. There are issues that have nothing to do with this. In fact, I think you will be disappointed if you think that Joshua or the sermon gives you all the answers. If you want the answers, go to the pastor. Now, walking, consecrating yourself, fighting, obeying, all these are expressions of faith. They demonstrate that we believe that God has spoken. They show that we trust God. They show that God is with us. And so in our life, in a sense, is like a march around Jericho. It might be like the ambush of Ai. It might be like the striving against Amalek at times. It might be trying to conquer the land, to take it from those who hold what's rightfully yours. So let me just repeat this phrase, and then we are back to singing. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen.